Well, disciples of Jesus Christ will often take an honest look at themselves and their discipleship. Sometimes this self-assessment happens on retreats or on mission trips, family crisis, a church crisis, a personal sin crisis, special conferences or speakers, etc. And sometimes it just happens in the quiet of our home, simply reading scripture prayerfully. This honest look is good and healthy, and it's encouraging and helpful. It's biblical and challenging. And we're always glad we've done so because God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ generously give us grace and mercy and peace and hope in these times. Now, in Jesus' Sermon on the Plain that we're looking at, Jesus is pressing for decisions from many of his followers. He has many types of followers at this point, and not all of them are truly committed. They had heard and seen enough. Now is time to decide whether or not they're going to follow and become a real disciple. He's forcing them to examine themselves and their discipleship. So we'll be looking at Luke 6, 39 to 49 this morning, and we'll read it as we go. What we learned this morning, though, is that Jesus wants full-hearted disciples who obey his teaching. And he gives three illustrations that really function as three calls to fully join his discipleship: blind men, fruit trees, and home building. His advice, if you'd call it that, or his spiritual counsel is, first of all, watch where you're going and pursuing righteousness. Two, examine your heart and life for the production of good fruit. And third, build your life for enduring stability by using spiritual wisdom from him. So let's take a first look at watch where you're going and pursuing righteousness, starting in verse 39. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck that's out of your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that's in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll be see clearly to take the speck that's out in your brother's eye. So blind guides don't make good guides. I mean, you have to be blind to follow them. So Jesus is referring to those who provide poor spiritual guidance, meaning most of the Pharisees at the time, or false teachers in general. He doesn't want his disciples to follow them or become such to others. The devastating result of being a blind guide or a blind follower is falling into a pit. It's an image of destruction or of simply going nowhere spiritually. Maybe you've been there before, or you've known others who have. You or your friend is following someone's poor spiritual teaching and heading for a pit. You or your friend are warned but don't listen, and you end up stuck in the pit of spiritual dead ends and despair, of depression and drudgery. The list of spiritual ailments is actually quite long. But by God's grace, your eyes are open. God lifts you out of the pit and shows you where to walk. Don't give up on warning people of the dangers of false or skewed teachings. Make sure you're on the right path, the one that Jesus is leading us on, and follow those who follow him. A person will become like the one he or she follows, and we shouldn't expect otherwise. It's commonly understood that people can give only what they have and reproduce only who they are. And of course, the ambition is to fully attain to the likeness of these mentors. And so Jesus is warning us that we'll become blind guides too by following such guides. So the bottom line is choose your mentors wisely. Now in verse 40, Jesus is probably also contrasting himself with the blind guides, and so is calling us to follow him and to become like him. His disciples must make a choice between the blind guides and himself, the true guide, and anyone who contradicts him or goes beyond or lessens his teaching is a blind guide. And then, of course, to become fully like Jesus is really the ultimate goal of our existence. Well, then we get to verse 41 and 42, and here they are. You've been wondering what the blind men look like. Here are the spiritually blind in action pre-pitfall. They have planks in their eyes. In other words, they're blind, right? The planks in their eyes refers to great sin and false theology, and they're proceeding to be experts at leading others into truth and righteousness, removing specks out of their eyes. It's ridiculous for the one with the log or the plank to be able to see to help the one with the speck. But this doesn't stop blind guides. They're too certain of themselves. They become quite selfish, judgmental, unloving, and unmerciful. The point of this whole illustration is that of guiding people into God's righteousness and truth, and the pieces of wood in the eyes represent sin and life and theology. So the story continues. A fellow disciple has a small problem to deal with in comparison to a larger problem in another. Yet this other disciple with the larger problem judges the sin in his brother, but not his own. Hypocrisy is profound self-ignorance and arrogant presumption of no knowledge of other people. We would say, what the nerve? And rightly so, that's what meant by exclaiming, you hypocrite. The Pharisees and the blind guides do this sort of thing. Jesus' disciples do not, and they should not, especially the ones he's chosen to lead others. Don Hagner says it this way. He says, the hypocrite ignores the significant failures in his or her own life while becoming preoccupied with the slighter failure of others. I think that's a key phrase, becoming preoccupied with the slighter failure of others. The censorious critic who's eager to correct others is really unhelpful. Those who look to correct themselves first are the ones most helpful in correcting others. The solution is to remove the plank from your own eye first, stop being spiritually blind, and then proceed with the newfound clarity to help your brother or sister truthfully. You know, and at times it's best to just leave really small sins alone. We do have a responsibility to help one another mortify sin, though, but we must approach the matter in a spiritual way. Galatians says, brothers, if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. So let's deal with sin in our own lives first, and then knowing our place before God and our relationship with others, truly encourage our brother or sister in Christ who needs it, but in humility. So in practice, it might look like this. Pray first on how to proceed, and make sure your motives are pure. And then go to your brother or sister in Christ in prayer and humility, saying, for example, I could be wrong, but this is what I have observed. Would you consider this? Or something like that. And then pray together and keep praying regardless of the outcome that day. That's a mark of humility in approaching someone. Watch where you're going and pursuing righteousness. Being a disciple of Jesus requires it. Watch who you're following and where they're going. Look at their character and their life, for this is who and what you'll become. Now, obviously, the best pick is Jesus, but then you're going to need to pick other models to follow, too. Jesus wants full-hearted disciples who obey his teaching. Examine your heart and life for the production of good fruit. 43. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure of his heart produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. So the discussion continues about true and false disciples and leaders. It becomes even more personal and harder to dodge Jesus' teaching. Now, Matthew focuses almost entirely on false teachers. Luke focuses upon ourselves as disciples. Trees and fruit. It's a very simple, common, easy illustration. Two lessons are being taught, so let's learn them. The first one is that good or healthy trees produce good fruit, while bad or unhealthy trees produce bad fruit. A particular tree may look healthy on the outside, but not really be on the inside. But when the fruit comes out, so does the truth. So the deeds of a person reveal the truth that can often be hidden by their words of discipleship. And second, trees bear fruit after their own kind. We don't expect thorn bushes to produce figs or briars to produce grapes. Notice the choice of the sweet, enjoyable fruit. versus harsh, painful plants. What you see is what you have. It's not that hard when you look at somebody's life. True and false disciples will prove which they are by their fruits, their character, their words, their deeds. It will become clear whether the Bible is really the source of their life. It will become clear whether following Jesus is at the core of their discipleship. This is a certain test, but it's not a quick test. Oftentimes, we just have to wait. But whatever you do, don't make Jesus confusing by contradicting what he's teaching here. This is a very simple, straightforward lesson. What you see is what you get. Hearts and deeds in verses 45. The spiritual principles now made plain. Our hearts are treasuries or storehouses of good or evil. Whatever's in there is eventually going to come out. Whatever fills the heart overflows in speech and conduct, in teaching and living. Mark 7:20, Jesus was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, what defiles the man, for from within, out of the heart of men, produce the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. We produce what we are in our nature and according to its quality and time. Our lives reveal who we are spiritually. So look at your life and you'll see into your heart. Examine your heart and life for the production of good fruit. Being a disciple of Jesus requires producing fruit. This section is meant to be highly personal, for personal reflection as disciples, to assess whether or not we're true disciples, and if we're not, to join in and become one, and to assess the quality of our discipleship and where we can actually follow more faithfully. The third lesson is to build your life for enduring stability by using spiritual wisdom. Verses 46 to 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood rose, the stream broke against the house, and it could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So we're probably more familiar with the more developed account of the two builders from Matthew. In the Sermon on the Mount, they're called the wise and the foolish builders. But Matthew's emphasizing in his story and telling his episode about the future result of not following Jesus' words or following them, how one will stand in judgment. Luke is emphasizing more of the present results in this life, what will happen. Would you build your house foolishly or wisely? So Jesus, calling Jesus Lord and really meaning it. So Jesus makes it very clear that one cannot truly call him Lord and not do what he says. This makes perfect sense, for obedience is demanded by the word Lord. And the double emphasis, Lord, Lord, emphasizes the honor that is due him as the Lord himself. Lip service to Jesus' lordship simply won't do. He doesn't accept it. You may fool people for a while, but you'll never fool Jesus. The counsel of the Apostle James is this, James 1:21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So Jesus here is telling us that a key characteristic of a true disciple of his is obedience. There's just no way around it. A true disciple isn't looking for ways around it, but embraces it because he truly believes Jesus to be Lord and deserving obedience. A true disciple laments that his or her obedience is not all it could be and pleads for more grace. So then we get to the illustration of lordship and the outcome here. Verse 47 begins by referencing those who have come to hear, come to learn. This is the third time it's repeated in this Sermon on the Plain. Verse 18, those who come to hear. Verse 27, but I say to you who hear, those of you who are interested in listening. The disciple who hears and obeys is like a wise house builder. He works through the topsoil and painstakingly builds a solid foundation on the rock. So in other words, he believes Jesus' words, he digs into them, which takes work, and then he acts upon them. He carefully builds his house or his life upon the rock, Jesus and his teaching. So when the flood of torrents of life's trials come, the waters can't shake the house and bring it down. The picture is of living in an area like a delta or the desert, where when it rains hard, dangerous rivers form really quickly. The disciple's life remains. It's stable. It's been built on wisdom. You know people like this. You are likely one of these people. You've been through much in your life, and you've seen how God's wisdom helps you through it all. But the disciple who hears and does not obey is like a foolish house builder. He listens to Jesus' words but doesn't really believe them because he puts little effort into understanding them and acting on them. He quickly builds his house or his life without a foundation, just on the surface, with the wrong understanding of Jesus. He takes Jesus too lightly, and his words is just general principles and aphorisms. So when the flood and the torrents of life's trial come, his house is going to fall, and it will be a great loss, quickly and completely. This disciple's life falls apart. He's unstable. It always has been, really. Been wobbling for a while, and you probably know people like this too. You've probably seen this. The half-hearted disciple is now confused and leaves the faith and enters eternal danger. What kind of builder are you? What are you doing with the words of Jesus? What is your life built upon? What are you trusting to provide you a joyful life? Do you believe the Holy Scriptures are spiritual wisdom from Jesus? Do you want spiritual stability and wisdom for your life? Again, the Apostle James says in James 1:22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. So build your life for enduring stability by using spiritual wisdom. Being a disciple of Jesus requires that we build with his wisdom. And Jesus ends the sermon with the words he does, or rather Luke chooses to, in order to give us a serious warning. Hypocrites and half-hearted disciples, to give them a serious warning. Jesus, by the Sermon on the Plain, is weeding out his disciples, the true from the false. And he often does this in his teaching times. He wants full-hearted disciples who obey what he says. Well, who and what are you trusting to get you to heaven and avoid the pit of destruction? There's only one guide who can get you there, Jesus Christ the Lord. What it takes to follow him, first of all, is faith. Belief in him as the Son of God and trust in his cross and resurrection on your behalf. You cannot eliminate your sin or change your nature. You need his forgiveness. You cannot produce righteousness, enough of it, or a true enough of it. You need his righteousness. And once you give your life to Christ, his Spirit will work in you to confirm your salvation and your discipleship. The Spirit opened your blind eyes, and he's going to keep them open. The Spirit changed your nature, and he shows you the results in your heart and life. You will live securely now in eternity because your house is solid in Christ. Luke desires to encourage us with these words in verses 39 to 49 and their message to us. Jesus wants full-hearted disciples who obey his teaching. We who are half-hearted disciples need to become full-hearted disciples by obedience. Don't stay half-hearted. Don't walk away dejected. Join the true discipleship. And we who are full-hearted disciples need to keep on following in obedience. Don't think too highly of yourself. Don't bemoan your failings either. Be resolved in the grace and the mercy, the peace, the love, and the hope of Christ to persevere. Take to heart the great spiritual counsel of the Lord here. Watch where you're going and pursuing righteousness. Examine your heart and life for the production of good fruit, and build your life for enduring stability by using spiritual wisdom. So this week, I have a homework assignment for you, and that is to read the whole sermon in one sitting, verse 20 to verse 49. And now that we've studied it, you should be able to sense the unity of it. Read the Sermon on the Plain, verses 6:20 through 6:49. Well, let me pray for us. Lord, I do pray for the readings, that you would even bring out remembrance of what we've been teaching in the passages and new things to people. We pray for being full-hearted disciples, sincere disciples. That is who we are and who we want to be, Lord Jesus. And we want to be humble in it and be set on receiving your grace and mercy. We take the spiritual counsel that you've given us to watch where we're going and pursuing righteousness and examine our heart and our life for the production of good fruit and building our life for enduring stability by using spiritual wisdom. May you make all these things true in our life. Amen.